Amen. You may be seated. God is good. All right. You will turn to Jeremiah 31 to 34. Jeremiah chapter 31, we are working our way. We are doing a series on an introduction to the major and minor prophets and picking a couple of texts in each of the larger books and probably one in the smaller books, just to give you an introduction to these men who were called to be prophets. What was the situation like in the time that they prophesied? What was going on in Israel and Judah? What their message was to the people. And we're seeing a message that's repeating in these books of judgment and hope. Judgment and hope. Judgment and hope. And kind of a repetition that we see in Israel as well. But I want to read, and we're going to look at the New Covenant this morning as the hope portion of this book. So I want to read from verses 31 to 34 in chapter 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Thus far God's word. Let's pray together. Father, we do bow before you and thank you that you are righteous and holy and just and pure. You are light in whom there is no darkness. You cannot look on sin with approval. You must judge sin, and yet you have a plan of redemption. So we praise you this morning that Christ came to save sinners. We praise you that there is hope in the midst of a fallen world under your judgment, that a better world is coming, and that we are useful to you in the midst of this dark world to shine as light and salt. So Lord, help me to preach your word this morning, and you by your Spirit take your word. Lift high your Son. Work in your people. Draw them to faith in you. Grow them in grace. Grow me in grace. Grow us all in grace, Lord. Help us to love you and to love your word, to seek to live for your glory, not in hopes of making ourselves righteous before you, but in hope that is ours in Christ, who is our righteousness and our peace, who is our Lamb of God, who paid the full penalty for our sins, who is our resurrected Savior, who is reigning and returning. In this land of judgment, we have much hope in our Savior. We praise you for that. So bless the preaching and the hearing of your word. Lead us and guide us for your glory. Build your church. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Maybe the days ran together as he was sitting in his tax booth collecting taxes. Maybe he was without hope, seen by his people as a traitor, one who had abandoned faithfulness to Israel and sided with the Romans, taking taxes from the Jewish people. Who knows all of the circumstances that are going on and what the level of hope was for him. But he begins to hear about this one who has come, who is preaching like no other, who is healing and delivering like no other. Could he be the Messiah? The one that's talked about and hoped for. And then one day, he hears those words, "Follow me. Matthew, follow me." See, in those apostles, we see, and if you read the Gospels, it's honest. You see men who didn't have it all figured out, who needed hope, who understood the hardness of the times in a fallen world and being in a land under judgment, and then the hope of the Messiah and coming to him. God, why is God so patient with sinners? I mean, if you're reading through your Bible, and we exhort you to read through your Bible, when you read Genesis to Deuteronomy, why is God so patient with sinners, starting with Abraham, an idolater from Ur? Well, not really starting with him, starting with Adam and Eve, but why is he so long in the nose? Hebrew idiom, or long in the face, for long-suffering. Long-suffering, a great thing to hold on to know God as yes and holy and righteous and true and pure, but that he's also long-suffering. That is used to describe God's patience in bearing with sinners who continue in disobedience despite receiving warnings. We, even in our little study here on the minor and major prophets, we've seen that God is very patient with Israel. There are many cycles. If you think back on the history of Israel, many cycles of discipline and judgment and restoration. And God has been very patient with you. God has been very patient with me. Why does he not just wipe sinners off the face of the earth? According to strict justice, that's what he should do. Is his patience meant to encourage sin and just give us relief and, well, maybe he won't judge us so we can just go on seeking our own way? No, it's because he has a glorious plan. That's why he's patient. He has a glorious plan of redemption. When we read Revelation 21 and 22, we see a beautiful bride coming down to a new earth from a new heaven where there's no more sin or suffering, and God dwelling in perfect harmony with his people there. He is their God and they are his people, and they joyfully trust and obey him and enjoy all the blessings that flow from this true relationship with their Creator. See it? That's the plan. That's where we're going. That's why Christ lived and died and was raised as reigning is coming again. It was always God's plan to redeem a people from both the Jews and the Gentiles who would love and glorify him forever in the new heavens and the new earth. But in order for this to happen, God had to circumcise people's hearts so that they would truly love him. We see this promised in Jeremiah 31, where God promises a new covenant that includes a new heart for all of his people, Jew and Gentile. Remember our Roman study. He will be their God and they will be his people. And so that's message we've seen from Isaiah, and we talked about the new heavens and the new earth in the hope portion, and we see it again here in Jeremiah, where we'll talk about the new covenant in the hope portion. Remember our timeline? Jordan has a picture of the timeline. Hopefully you saved your timeline and you're going to take notes on that timeline and write it in. If not, there's copies back there. Joe's holding them up if anybody wants him to run to you now with a copy. But if you look on that timeline, we're just placing these prophets where they fit in the history of Israel. And we've seen that Jeremiah overlaps the southern kingdom going into captivity in Babylon, being judged and removed, Jerusalem and the temple destroyed, the people removed, and you'd be tempted to not have hope in that context. And we've talked about him being a weeping prophet and persecuted and told that the people wouldn't listen. But he also is now proclaiming hope to the people. And all the way, we see this repeated in the New Testament. This is our hope, the new covenant. And I'll just remind you, before we move forward, in case you're new to Grace Church, normally it is our habit to go verse by verse through books of the Bible. And every once in a while we do interrupt that. And this series is kind of an interruption in that, where we are introducing to you the minor and major prophets in hopes that you will dig further into them. And who knows, maybe we may come back to one of these books and dig in depth in it in the future, Lord willing. But today we're going to look at Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34, and just think about the new covenant. And I titled it A New Heart, which is really what is promised here. A people with a new heart who love, honor, and obey their God. So the main point here coming from this text is God promised a new and different kind of covenant, one that works from the inside out. One that works from the inside out. First, God promised a new covenant that is not like the old one. Look in verses 31 and 32 there. He says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah." We'll come back to that in a minute. Not like the identity he gives us, he doesn't leave us to guess. He tells us what covenant he's talking about. On the old covenant, not the one that the new covenant is not like. He says, "Not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt," Exodus there, "my covenant that they broke, though I was a husband, declares the Lord." So the identity of the covenant, the old covenant there, being the Mosaic covenant, the covenant that he made with them when he took them out of Egypt, the covenant he made at Sinai, where the words of the covenant, that language is used in the Old Testament, the very words of the covenant, which are the Ten Commandments, were given to the people. They were explained and applied to their situation. They were written on stone, later parchment, and placed in the ark. And Israel agreed to keep God's commandments, agreed to be faithful to his covenant. And he dwelt in the form of the tabernacle and the temple with them. We've talked a bit about that. But they broke the covenant. So he took them and gave them his law. Took them as his people, gave them his law, called upon them to obey it, promised blessing in the land if they obeyed. But if you remember the curses and blessings we talked about in Isaiah, promised judgment and removal if they disobeyed. And we know from our study in Isaiah and what we've seen so far in Jeremiah that they did not keep the covenant. They did not love the Lord their God. They did not joyfully obey him, but became like the nations around them and descended into idolatry and were judged for their failure. So what is the weakness of that old covenant? Was it God's fault? The covenant was insufficient? The law was insufficient? Maybe there was a fault with the law? Because God says, "My covenant that they broke." The people agreed to keep it, but they broke it. They did not joyfully trust in, rest in, and obey God. but turned from him and his commandments and incurred judgment. Why did that happen? Because they had a stony heart. A hard heart. A heart that was not responsive to God. And you see God calling upon Israel in places like Deuteronomy 10. He says this, circumcise the foreskin of your heart. What's the result of a heart circumcision? And be no longer stubborn. So the weakness of the covenant, the old covenant, is that it did not provide. It called for a circumcised heart, but it did not provide it. In Jeremiah 7:23, there are other places, Jeremiah 4, other places in the book. In 7:23, he says, but this command I gave them, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in the way that I command you, that it might be well with you. But they did not walk in the way that he commanded them, so it was not well with them. The problem, the weakness, did not lie in the law. You can go read Romans 7 for that. The weakness lied in the sinful heart of the people. And the guilt and corruption inherited from Adam in the fall, the stony heart that was in them is, you know, your lives flow from your heart. You want to know what's in your heart? Look at your life. You don't have to guess because your life shows you your heart. It shows you what you love. It shows you what you prioritize. And some of the worst advice you'll ever get is follow your heart. Jeremiah, what was his opinion of the unconverted heart? The stony heart, the lost heart, not the new heart. This is the heart that we're born with. In Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10, the heart is a little bit sick, but it's mostly good. Look at this. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Obviously God can, but who among men can plumb the depths of his sickness? But look at what the Lord says. I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his deeds. So the old covenant provided a perfect moral law from a perfect God, but it didn't change the heart or give the power to obey. And that's why they end up turning from God. That's why they are filled with idolatry. That's why they're judged and removed from the land. And we've talked about that. But see, the new covenant will provide both. It will provide a change of heart or a new heart and the power to obey. And by the way, I'm just going to pause right here and remind you, you have to go back and listen to the sermons in Romans 9 through 11 and just see that these promises are to Israel and Judah. You saw that. And then when we get to verse 33, you'll see it's just to Israel, signifying a reuniting of the people. But this new covenant is the same new covenant that's applied to us when we're converted. We're simply grafted in to all of these promises as Gentiles. So the old covenant couldn't fix the situation. In fact, the first use of the law is not to fix the situation. God didn't give us his commandments so that we first and foremost will keep them and make ourselves righteous before him. He gave them as a diagnostic tool so that we can see how far short we fall. When we look at those commandments and see that we haven't kept them in thought, word, and deed, that we are sinful, that we do need a Savior. That is the first and primary use of that law. And that's what it's primarily doing here in the context of the old covenant. It's showing the people how far short they fall and bringing them accountable to God for their disobedience. But Jeremiah has prophesied. He's talked about judgment that is coming. Babylon will take Judah and Jerusalem captive and destroy the city. And that happens. We see a narration of that at the end of the book in chapter 52. But we've talked about judgment mostly. We're going to talk more about hope this morning. So God promised a new covenant that works from the inside out. Look at this new, he's given this context. He said, the days are coming when I'm going to make a new covenant. It won't be like the one that they're broke. There's going to be significant discontinuity with that covenant. In verse 33, he thankfully tells us what that is. This is repeated in Hebrews chapter 8. Paul's a minister of the new covenant. It applies to the church, all of that, but we have to move forward here. But look in verse 33. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. Look at that unification now. He's bringing people together, not Israel and Judah, but Israel. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel and those grafted into it. That would be us. After those days, declares the Lord. Look what he says. What is that covenant then? Now watch this. Look at the difference. I will put my law within them. And I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God. And they will be my people. See, the law is not going to be written on tablets of stone or parchment. It's going to be written on the hearts of the people. Renewed hearts with renewed writing of the law on the hearts. So that the people will love God and love His law and seek to walk in it. Ezekiel puts it this way in chapter 36, 26 to 27. I will give, after talking about cleansing and delivering from idolatry, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit. A new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Now watch. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Look back at Jeremiah 31, 33. I will put my law within them and write it on their hearts. Pause a minute. What law is he talking about? Ten Commandments. The same moral law that was written on Adam's heart in creation. And then the moral law that was written on the stones there at Sinai is that law that is written on the heart. In other words, the heart's changed, the heart's tuned to that law. You get a new heart. When it talks about a stony heart, that's a heart that is not physically dead, but it's a heart that's dead to the Lord and His ways, that seeks to walk in its own ways and have God bless that. Whereas when we get a new heart, that's He works repentance in us. It gives us a new heart that turns, grieves over sin, turns to Him, seeks to walk in His ways from that new heart. He said, I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to give you a new spirit. And I'm going to cause you to walk in my ways. I'm going to cause you to keep my law. It's not a different law that he's talking about writing on their hearts. It's the same law that he's already given them. It's just a new location, really. Not on the stone, not in the box, not on part, in the heart. You get a new heart. A new heart that loves God. Look, I will write it on their hearts and I will be their God and they shall be my people. They will walk after me and love me and seek to serve me and I will be there with them. That's the covenant promise all through Scripture that God will dwell with His people, that He will be their God and they shall be His people. You see that exact language used in Revelation 21 and 22 in the fulfillment of all these things. Conversion gives a new heart and a new heart has different loves than it was born with. If you're converted at a later age like I was, you kind of get to see both sides of that coin, right? I remember loving the world and loving the world's ways and loving my own ways and loving sin and pursuing that, walking contrary to God in that because that's what I loved until God invaded my life and heart with the gospel and suddenly I found myself not loving those things anymore, but being convicted by them and seeking to be free from them and turning to God. And now suddenly I loved Him in His ways and wanted to walk in His ways. Wanted to be with people who loved Him. What happened? Nothing I did. I was dead in sin and trespasses and God made me alive in Christ Jesus through the gospel. The Spirit working with that gospel. The same thing he's promising to do here, the same thing he's done in your heart if you know Christ, same thing he'll do in all of his people's hearts. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. See, the problem, the reason Israel's walking in those ways and reaping God's judgment is because they didn't have this new heart. So he's going to give them the new heart. Write his law on the heart. Make them walk after him. They will be his people. And he will be their God. That covenant promise of a new heart is there. And look at this in verse 34. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sins no more. All will know me. They will all know him. Everyone in the new covenant knows God, not just knows about him, but enjoys that intimate relationship with the true God. And therefore are forgiven of all of their sin. Look at this for a minute. God says, this is a lesson for us. God says, I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. Did God forget it happened? Can he ever forget anything happened? No, he would stop being omniscient. It's not that he just forgets it happened, like a grandparent. Just confessing my own sin as well as yours. No. He doesn't hold it against them anymore because he has counted it to Christ and removed it from them. I hear people tell me all the time, I will forgive, but I will not forget. Well, then that attitude is you will not forgive. That's a bad attitude. That's a bad heart because you're telling me you're going to continue to hold it against. And you want to know if you've really stopped counting it against them? You know, you've had a disruption. Maybe it's in your marriage. You've had a disruption. And then you've worked through that and you've reconciled. And then you're a couple months down the road and the spouse does something you don't like. Well, you always do stuff like this. Remember when you... Uh-oh. You hadn't forgiven. My point is there. You don't have to forget something happened to forgive somebody. You can't forget things happen. Biblical counseling is not us whacking you over the head with a 2x4 so you forget something happened. It's teaching you to credit that to Christ. You treat them the way Christ treats you. You have been so forgiven. And extend that grace. Yes, it was hard and all of that, but that we credit that to Christ so that we can forgive like we've been forgiven. Doesn't mean don't be wise, doesn't mean not be careful, and doesn't mean you've got to be taken advantage of or any of those things. But I just wanted to highlight the fact there that God's not forgetting it happened. He is placing it in the proper covenant context in the redemption that is in Christ. They will all know me, and I will forgive all of their sin. I have good news for you this morning. He says there, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And from Jeremiah's standpoint, that what he was prophesying here was some 600 years in the future. Just like Isaiah 53 is 700 years in the future. This is what he's talking about. God not only has, you know, is long-suffering, he has a long view. He's accomplishing his purpose. He will work out all of his plan. He will take us all the way to to Revelation 21 and 22. So this was some 600 years in the future, and it refers to the coming of Christ. It refers to the coming of the Messiah, who will live and fulfill all righteousness for His people, and who will die and pay for their sin, such that they can be forgiven and receive this new heart and be imputed with the righteousness of Christ and be righteous in God's sight and be His people and He be their God. But see, from our standpoint, we look back, don't we? We are looking ahead for His second coming, but to the atonement and the salvation that is ours, this new covenant being ratified, that has happened 2,000 years ago. We look back upon a redemption accomplished and being applied because the Messiah came and accomplished redemption for His people. He's the mediator of the better covenant based on better promises, the new covenant. He's the mediator who died to establish that covenant. We look back in faith at the Christ who has already come. And when He was with His disciples before He did go to the cross, with them establishing the Lord's Supper, simplifying that Passover meal for His church. He said this in verse 26 of Matthew 26. For this is my blood of the covenant which is poured out for many. For, look, remember what was promised at the end of that promise of the new covenant? For the forgiveness of sins. He holds that cup up and says, this is my blood of the covenant. See, both covenants were ratified by sacrifice. And if you go read of the establishment of the old covenant at Sinai and all the regulations and sacrifices, and most of all of that is shadow pointing forward to the reality that is Christ. But the blood sprinkled on the altar and on the priesthood and all of those kind of things, sacrifice there. Without the shedding of blood, Hebrews says, there's no forgiveness of sin. So those Old Testament sacrifices covered and pointed to the true Lamb of God who was coming, who could really take away sin. The Scripture tells us those Old Testament sacrifices couldn't take away sin. They just covered and pointed. They were gospel instruments so that this coming Messiah's work could be retroactively applied through that old covenant, which presented the gospel in type and shadow and prophecy in all of those ways. But that pointed forward to the establishment of the new covenant when Christ would come and be the Lamb of God. John the Baptist says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb of God, Jesus, the one who was from Genesis 3:15. There's one coming who will crush the serpent's head and be bruised in his heel in the process. This Messiah was coming to establish this new covenant so that His people could be forgiven and have a new heart, love Him, walk with Him, and grow in His ways. Christ, what does that mean? Messiah, it's just Greek for Messiah, Hebrew. Christ, it says in 1 Corinthians 15:4, died for our sins. He was buried, He really died, and He was raised the third day. Paul tells us in Romans, for our justification. But first He lived for us, saved by His life, Romans 5. Why did Jesus not just come and pop on the cross and die for our sins? Because justice had to be fulfilled and satisfied. There had to be a righteousness for His people, one that glorifies God and one that reconciles the people. We have to be righteous before God if we're going to be accepted. That's why Jesus lived from up until the cross. He lived in fulfillment of the law of God, the same law that's written on the heart. He lived in fulfillment in thought, word, and deed. Not just externals. But from the heart out, He lived in fulfillment of the law. He always thought the wrong thing and never thought the right. He always thought the right thing and never thought the wrong thing. He always said the right thing and never said the wrong thing. He always did the right thing and never did the wrong thing. Out of love for the Father and His people. See, He provided, He established a true righteousness. He was the spotless, perfect Lamb of God. He had no sin of His own. He deserved only blessing, but He came to be the mediator of the covenant. So in the Garden of Gethsemane that night, he sweat drops of blood. Why? He knew that he was going to the cross. Yes, and face horrible physical suffering, which is nothing in comparison to drinking that cup of wrath to do his people dry. To taking your eternal hell, my eternal hell, taking that judgment and condemnation upon himself. And because he was God and man on that cross, he could drink that cup dry. But he sweat literally blood. And that's a physical condition, true, from stress. He sweat blood pondering what he was facing. As he cried out and as he prayed and was ministered to and was strengthened and ready for what was coming in his betrayal and his crucifixion and eventually his resurrection. See, Christ died for our sins. What does that mean? He paid the penalty to us, all of our sins. All we like sheep have gone astray, each to his own way. And the Lord crushed his son to satisfy justice for his people. And Christ is the willing mediator. He wasn't forced. Covenant of redemption. So many things we could talk about. But Christ died for you that you might be forgiven and transformed. That you might go from having a stony heart to having a heart that's responsive to God, a new heart. That you might go from loving sin and pursuing sinful worldly ways to repenting and turning towards God, receiving His Son and seeking now in His strength to walk in His ways. Christ died for us. He was buried. He was raised from the grave. And what does God require that we might take advantage of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection? Repentance and faith, conversion. That we turn from going our own way, from being self-guided and world-guided and sin-guided to being God-centered, God's Word-guided, law-guided, seeking to love and honor Him. Trusting fully in His Son for forgiveness and cleansing. When you come to faith in Jesus, what must I do to be saved? The Philippian jailer asked. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. So you got it. There's that initial repentance where you turn from unbelief to belief. You turn and you trust in Jesus. You're united to Him. And all the blessings of being in union with Christ come your way. You're forgiven of all of your sins. But better, more than that, you're clothed in Christ's righteousness. His righteousness is credited to your account. So that God can justly and righteously speak over you His verdict of righteous and adopt you into His family. Without the righteousness of Christ imputed to you, you would never be able to be declared righteous. And without His atonement dying on the cross, you could never be cleansed and forgiven of your sin. If you're trusting in Jesus this morning, if you're believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have come to the place where in conviction from sin and grief over that sin, you've turned and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are forgiven of all of your sin, clothed in His righteousness. You are a child of God, listen to me, who has a new heart and a new spirit, who will seek to walk in God's commandments and grieve when you fall short. And someday you'll be glorified and all that work will be finished. So Christ purchased for us forgiveness and transformation and power. All of it is ours in Christ. Such that the Bible speaks of us this way, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's just an old sinner saved by grace. Well, that is true. But look what this says. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that union with Christ we were talking about, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. A new creation with a new heart and a restored law on that heart. A heart that loves God and wants to walk in His ways because Christ has died for us. See, we love Him because He loved us first. We don't love Him in order to be made right, make ourselves right with Him. We love Him because He has made us right with Him. So the promise of this new covenant is a reconciled people with new hearts who love and live for the true and living God and grow in it. See, in this life, we grow in that grace, by the way. We're perfected when we're glorified. None of you are glorified, no matter what you tell your spouse. In this life, we grow in this grace, learning to trust Him in all things and learning to joyfully obey Him in all things because of His first love for us. And in the life to come, perfection. New heavens, new earth. Dwelling with God under that blessing that we talked about. Future blessing in the true and greater promised land. See, we're going to the promised land. What that other promised land pictured in that small plot of land, which that promise develops, is the promise to inherit the world. The meek will inherit the world. We're going to inherit a new heavens and a new earth. And while we are left here as light and salt on mission for Him. But God in Jeremiah promised a new covenant, not like the old one that was broken, but this new covenant would be a law where He would write His law on the hearts of His people, tune our hearts to His law, and be our God, and we shall be His people. We all will know Him and be forgiven of all of our sins. So as we apply this today, it's just a simple question. Do you have a new heart? If you are truly in Christ, you have a new heart. Do you have a new heart? If you have a new heart, these two things will be true. Number one, you will love God's law. John says in 1 John 5 that this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments and His commandments are not burdensome. In other words, we're not chafing under them. Cindy was keeping a little boy one time that I think he wouldn't eat. I can't remember. But she was trying to get him to eat and finally she did. And he said, "Yes, ma'am, but I'm very angry." He wasn't loving Cindy at that point. He was obeying, but it was definitely chafing him, right? But love of God is joyfully keeping His commandments. And grieving when we fail. Listen, we are His children. We are being sanctified. We will fail, but we will grieve over it and hate it and turn from it back to Him. Do you love God's law? Can you read can you read Psalm 119 and resonate? See, the unconverted heart doesn't love God's law. Psalm 119:97. Look at the emphasis in this. Oh, how I love Your law. It is my meditation all the day. That's the cry of a new heart. Oh, how I love the law, Your law. And I ponder it and think about it all the day and seek to walk in it. It is my guide. See, if you study about the uses of the law, the first one is to show you how far short you fall, show you that you need a Savior. And some people stop there with it, right? No more relationship. But it is to bring us to faith. And then we are delivered from its condemnation through faith in Jesus. He fulfilled the law for us, but then the law also shows us Christ, His perfect obedience for us, and what we're being transformed into. And it gives us a guide for loving the Lord who has saved us. What is the summary of the law? Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Life of love. There you go. Defined by His commandments. I'm asking you again, I want you to examine yourself. Do you love His law? Maybe you've been taught not to. I don't know. But there needs to be some recalibration if you don't love His law. Because that's what God said He was going to do. I will put My law within them and write it on their hearts. I'm going to give them a new heart and renewed law so that they will love My law and love Me. Therefore, I'll be their God and they'll be My people. So do you have a new heart that loves God's law? And yes, all 10 of them. Must apply them in light of Christ's coming and all of that. But do you love it? Are you grateful He gives you one day off a week? Or you want to work all 7? There's more to say about that, but it's not this sermon. Number 2, you'll have a new heart that loves God's law, and you'll have an intimate relationship with the Lord. Do you know the Lord? I'm not asking you if you know about Him. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He was raised the 3rd day. Do you believe that? So does the devil. That knowledge doesn't save the devil. See, the Reformers pointed out that there's 3 elements to saving faith: knowledge of the facts of the gospel, Christ, assent that they're true. Watch this. Mental assent that they're true. But so far, the demons do all this. The 3rd essential aspect to saving faith is that you entrust your soul to Jesus. Are you trusting in Him? Do you love Him and are you trusting in Him? See, that's the question. And if you are trusting in Him, then you know Him. And when I'm talking about know here, think about it this way, and I won't have to explain this. But it says that Adam knew his wife and she gave birth to a child. So he was walking around one day and just pondering about Eve, and all of a sudden, boop. No, it's intimate relationship. The most intimate of relationships. Knowing the Lord is having this intimate relationship where He is in you. He's given you a new heart. He indwells you by His Spirit. He's at work in you, making you like His Son. You are entrusting yourself to Him and trusting Him and crying out to Him and walking to Him and seeking to know Him through His Word and walk with Him. Jesus said in John 17:3, "This is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent." Do you know the Lord? Do you joyfully take Him as your God? All because of His grace to you in Christ. Do you trust Him? Look at me. Your life will show you whether or not you trust Him. Because if you trust Him, you'll obey Him. When it makes sense to you and when it doesn't. A lot of us just want to receive this ticket to heaven, but beyond that, we won't really want God messing around in our lives. That's a lost heart, not a saved one. That's called easy believism, which I'd just rather call it not believism. I'll have You as Savior, but not as Lord. That's ridiculous. Do you love the Lord? Do you joyfully take Him as your God, all because of His grace to you in Christ? Do you believe the gospel that He has lived for you and died for you and been raised for you and is reigning for you and offers you salvation as a free gift? Listen, that's what I'm preaching this morning. His salvation is a free gift to you. Do you believe that? Have you turned and trusted in Him? Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, judgment, condemnation. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Do you trust Him and are you seeking to obey Him out of love for Him? Not so things will go well with you. I will be their God and they shall be My people forever. All because the days came when He made a new covenant. See, I talked a little bit about Matthew early on. You can read about the disciples. You can read about Israel. You can think about your own life. And what you'll see is God is very patient with sinners. But He's patient because He is working out His plan of redemption to take every one of His people home, to that new heavens and new earth in Revelation 21 and 22. So because of His glorious plan of redemption, all of His children, from the Jews and the Gentiles, have a new heart that loves Him and His law. They enjoy an intimate relationship with Him and bask in the glory of His forgiveness. And they will one day live together in perfect joy in the new creation. Until that time, we do what the prophets did. Remind people of God and His covenant. Lovingly call them to faithfulness through His Messiah, the Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, His Son. God is patient with sinners because of His glorious plan of redemption to work out in and through our mediator, Jesus Christ, and His glorious new covenant that gives us great hope. Jesus Christ is Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that there is such a thing as the new covenant. We thank You that there is such a thing as the gospel, that there is the truth of redemption in Christ, Your Son, being a free gift to us because Christ has lived for us, has taken the wrath, dying for us, and been raised from the grave for our justification. God loved the world in this way, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in, trusts in, adheres to Him, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Are you trusting Him this morning? Does your life show that you love Him? You have this new heart. Do you grieve over your sin and failure when you fail to keep His commandments? And is your effort, your pressing into, in the strength of the Spirit by the Word of God, to walk closer and closer and closer with Christ in accord with His commandments? Lord, help us to all know whether or not we know You. I pray that no one under the sound of my voice would be one who stand before You, Lord Jesus, and hear You say, "Depart from me, I never knew You." But that we would all hear by Your grace, "Welcome to the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world." Lord, save and sanctify Your people, build Your church, and help us to be light and salt that You call us, and be joyful to speak about the fact that You have made a new covenant. That in Christ Your people get a new heart, tuned to Your law, that loves Your law and loves You and seeks to walk faithfully with You, and that hopes in Your promise to be in this life our God, and we will be Your people, and especially in the next life with You in the new heavens and the new earth. Lord, work in us from the children up to repent and trust Christ and to joyfully seek to grow in living for His glory. May He increase and we decrease. We give You all the praise and ask for Your blessing.